It's now my pleasure to ask Brother David to speak to us as this very necessary words of exhortation.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. It's good to be with you together this morning. We shall be considering the Apostle Paul and Timothy this morning, but if you'll permit me to begin, because in the readings today, there's one of my favourite verses, and it's verse 23 of 1 Timothy 5, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake." We know that it's mentioned there by the apostle to Timothy, presumably because he had some kind of stomach upset, and it's also an indication that, well, wine is good for you if you have it in moderation. That's the key point here. Well, we sang just now, "By whom the words of life were spoken." In the Gospel of John and chapter 18, in that conversation which Jesus had with Pilate before he gave his life for us, Pilate asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus basically says, "Well, are you saying that of yourself? Did somebody else tell you about this?" And Pilate turns and says, "Am I a Jew? I'm not a Jew. Your own people and the chief priests have handed you over to me." So then Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight." And Pilate goes on to say, "Well, are you a king then?" And Jesus says, "To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Well, we all say we're in the truth, don't we? We all of us, when we're talking about it, you know, talk of people, each one of us, are they in the truth or not? We're in the truth. Question this morning is, do we hear the voice of Jesus? Do we hear what Jesus is telling us? Now, yes, I know that in Scripture we can turn everywhere you like, and we've got all the instructions of what we should be doing, the kind of people we ought to be. But in my experience through life, there has been in my life indications that Jesus wants me to take this or that direction. And it's a question of, do we take note of them or not? We're going to look at what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in just a moment, because at that moment in time, Paul was coming towards the end of his life. We believe that the first letter was written after he'd been in Rome, and he was now free again. And the second letter was written when Nero was getting really rough on Christians, and Paul, who'd been there before, was roped in, and it eventually led to his martyrdom. So it's towards the end of his life, and Paul is giving these instructions to Timothy, still relatively young, we believe. Now, Paul, you see, did he hear the voice of Jesus? Why I ask this is because we don't have such a revelation as Paul did, you know, on the Damascus Road, and the vision of the Lord and the sound and the sight of his glory, and the question, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he's astounded, you know, "Who are you?" "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." Jesus had been at work already, moving him in a certain direction. But he was becoming more and more, you know, adamant of moving against that. and taking those that believed in Jesus into prison and putting some of them to death and all the rest of it. And then suddenly, this great change. Yes, Paul was a special case, but Jesus and God were at work in choosing him because he was the one, thanks to him, that we actually are here now and talking about him, and we're actually brothers and sisters together, because it's because of Paul's efforts when he moved west in the Roman Empire that the gospel came eventually into Europe and spread all across in the West. So Paul, he goes in the missionary journeys with Barnabas, going into the Europe area, but not immediately. He goes into Asia Minor. And it's when he's going with Barnabas, first of all, on the first missionary journey through Cyprus, and then going over into Derbe, Iconium, and Lystra, preaching the gospel. He suffers many things. In Lystra, they stone him eventually, although he's done a tremendous miracle there. And it's Lystra where Timothy comes into the truth and comes into contact with the Apostle Paul. And we believe that there that he is baptized and becomes a Christian believer. Because it's in the Epistle of Timothy, that the second epistle and chapter 3, that Paul says to him, verse 10, "You've fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." He's encouraging Timothy by looking back in the past and saying, "You were there at that time when I suffered all those things, including the stoning that took place at Lystra, when outside he's picked up, they think he's dead, he's outside the city, but he gets up. He was delivered. The Lord delivered him from them." So Paul then meets up eventually on the second missionary journey with Timothy at Lystra. Now I'd like us to go in the book of Acts to chapter 16, because this is a key moment in what takes place. Paul has fallen out with Barnabas because Mark, who went with them on their first missionary journey, didn't complete the trip. Maybe he got a bit frightened, we don't know for what reason, but he didn't carry on, and Paul didn't consider it was a good idea to take him with them, because he'd left them when they were at Pamphylia and didn't go on with the task. And there's such a disagreement that Barnabas and Paul split up, and Paul goes away with Silas, who was one of them who'd been in Antioch where they were first called Christians. And he goes through Syria, first of all, and then Cilicia. And then we get chapter 16 and verse 1. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra." Well, when he'd been going with Barnabas and gone with John Mark, there'd been a sort of group of them, some of them that were older and more mature, and a younger brother with them. That was John Mark. And maybe Paul was thinking about it was necessary, actually, to have someone who was younger. It's always a good idea to have a breadth of those that are preaching the gospel to approach those of different ages. And maybe that he was considering this and wondering about it, and he got a worry about it. He comes to Lystra, and the text reads in the AV, Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, if you have an NIV or a modern version, or if you've got the English Standard Version, you find that there are a number of cases where the original text has the word behold in it, but they don't translate it because they don't consider that it adds anything to the text. But I believe it does. Behold is the divine solution to a problem. You can check this up if you like at your leisure. There are a number of places in Scripture where when it comes in, it means this is God's answer to the problem. And here it was the Lord's answer. There was Timothy, a young man, but not just that. It says he was the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So he covered both, really. His mother was a Jewess, his father was a Gentile. So he could be accepted in both camps up to a point. With Gentiles, he could talk about his father. It's understood that his father was quite an influential man in and around Lystra. And his mother, well, she was clearly a fervent believer. We know that because Paul refers to this in the second epistle of Timothy. Chapter 1, where he says he wants to see Timothy, verse 4, and he goes on to say, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. So from a very early age, Paul had been instructed by his grandmother and his mother. No doubt, both of them, Jewesses. And not only that, how had he been learning from them? Well, we're told that he learnt from them by actually writing out the scriptures. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we have the only place where the words scriptures is in the Greek grammar. Continue thou, verse 14, he says, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The normal word for scriptures is grapha. Grammar means that you write it. So I believe that from a child, those two women, his grandmother and his mother, had been getting him to write out passages of Scripture. Well, I don't know how many of you have done that, but I had it done because just like Timothy, my grandparents and my parents were Christadelphians, and so you go to a Christadelphian Sunday school, and one of the important things you do is the proof, and you write it out and you learn it. And so Timothy had got all that stored up here, and Paul knew it. Paul, of course, had been educated in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, and he knew, had a good, clear understanding of what there was in the law and in the Old Testament. But Timothy, too, had that. And so, as we know, Paul takes Timothy and goes with him to a number of places. For instance, he goes with Paul on the journeys round, when he goes across to Philippi, to Thessalonica, to Berea. Paul goes off to Athens. Timothy goes back to Thessalonica. And then eventually Timothy joins Paul and Silas in Corinth. There's so many places that he goes around with Paul in the preaching. But towards the end, Timothy is in Ephesus. He has to look after the ecclesia that's in Ephesus. And so these two letters from Paul are giving to Timothy and to us a lot of instruction on how to run an ecclesia. They're absolutely packed with really good, sound advice. Now, what does Paul say here? Let's look back into the first chapter of the first epistle. He wants them to learn the truth of the gospel, to understand what it is that Jesus has done for us. Chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I don't think Paul's simply thinking of the fact of his past history and what he did in persecuting believers in the past. It might be part of the saying that we must never consider that we are better than any of our brothers and sisters, that we are in essence a chief sinner. But Jesus came to save us, each one of us, individually. And he gives praise to God, to the King eternal, verse 17, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Keep the faith. But he warns, some have lost it. And he mentions Hymenaeus and Alexander. He says, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So they've been speaking out against God, and of course, by delivering to Satan, we understand as meaning that we're saying to them, you're no longer with us in preaching the gospel and a belief in the gospel. You're now outside of that in the world, because all that is of the world is opposed to God, to our Heavenly Father, and to the Lord Jesus and their purpose with the earth. He mentions that it's good if someone wants to be, chapter 3 and verse 1, the superintendent, the one that is looking after and arranging things in the ecclesia. The AV says bishop, of course, but I'm avoiding that term because it's come to mean something totally different now, someone who's not just arranging things but is set up on high. And he gives us the advice of how to choose such a person and what they must be. Similarly, those that are assisting in that, the deacons, verse 8, they mustn't be double-tongued, given to much wine, fond of money, and so on. All this is the basis of Paul's instruction that he's learnt from his experience and learnt from the Lord. Verse 16, chapter 3. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, which was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The AB, I know, says God, but there is not sufficient evidence from any of the texts to say that it's that. The mystery of godliness was, of course, manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was shown in his life as a human being, as a man, justified in the Spirit, because Jesus had the Holy Spirit, and the miracles that he performed were evidence that this was the Son of God. Seen of angels, well, the angels saw all this at the birth of Jesus, and also they saw it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Preached unto the Gentiles, that was being done by the Apostle Paul and others at that time, and we've carried on with that task ever since. Believed on in the world, yes, there was response from some in the world, and received up into glory. Jesus now in heaven. Chapter 4, where we started today. There's going to be a departure, he warns. There's going to be a complete turn away from the truth of the gospel. People introducing all sorts of practices, saying that you shouldn't have this and that to eat and so on, but he's saying here that every creature of God is good, not to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. He goes on to say it's important to have a godly attitude. That's a faithful saying, that we keep that. Obviously, Timothy is still quite young, and he's saying, don't be put off by that. You just be an example in your what you say, in your behavior, in love, faith, purity, and so on. And he hopes to see him. Give attendance to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Three things. Key things for us, aren't they? Reading the word. We regularly have the word every day that we read, and we're looking into some of the readings today. Exhortation, that's what I'm supposed to be about at the moment. And doctrine, yes, when we preach the gospel and teach what it is that we believe. He was not to neglect that gift given to him. He had the gift of the Spirit. So Timothy's a sort of individual. Paul feels, he was fine with me, but I'm coming to the end of my time now. He could sense it. And I want to encourage him to go on, to to keep with it. He needed some encouragement. And so he urges him to continue in the doctrine so that he can be saved and those who listen to him can be saved as well. And in chapter 5, he gives him some advice about how to deal in ecclesial matters. You know, not too heavy rebuke, but entreat. And he gives us, well, here, the aspect that there was obviously an occasion that some of them were coming and being believed and hoping that they would be assisted and get some help for it. And so he says, you should be providing for your own family yourself. If any provide not for his own, he says in verse 8, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And he goes on to say about widows, yes, you can take them in if they're elderly, but not young widows. He has a very low opinion, perhaps, of young women. I can't explain why, but look at verse 13. They learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers, busybodies, speaking things they ought not. All those sort of things. And he says some are already turned aside after Satan, going out into the ways of the world. So he says, I charge thee and the Lord Jesus to observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Everything must be even and equal. We should have no partiality. And he's urging Timothy to keep that which was committed to his trust. So, what was this doctrine, the truth, that was good and acceptable? Verse 4, chapter 2. God will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. A ransom. It's a word in Greek which means something which stops the dissolution. In other words, we have frail bodies that are going to perish. We're going to crumble into dust. Jesus gave himself that process might be reversed. We know it's reversed at the resurrection. So it's here in this word telling us that the hope that we have of a future life is that we will not be dissolved. Not that this part of us, which is going to be a sort of spirit eminence somewhere in heaven. The truth of the gospel is that Jesus mediates between us and God, and thanks to his sacrifice, we have the possibility of having eternal life, of being alive in the kingdom to come. Now, in the book of Revelation and chapter 3, Jesus says this at the end of the instructions to the leader of the church in Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, to the ecclesias. So we come back to this question of, do we hear the voice of Jesus? Now, many of us perhaps have got in our own lives an experience of Jesus being involved and doing something. I have to admit, it didn't come to me until I was involved in, you've mentioned Paul going out into Africa, I've been in the Congo and in Burundi, where there's always trouble and warfare, and I'm not in control of anything. And it's only when I wasn't in control of anything that I began to realise that there was someone else who was in control of things. The greatest one of them was that after going out with Brother Tony Jarvis, and we went in 1998, and the intention was to go into the Congo, and there was real trouble in the Congo, and we certainly couldn't go by road out of Rwanda because every vehicle that went down the road was being shot up, so we had to get a plane. We did get the plane going in, and there were some there who had learnt from others about Christadelphians. They weren't Christadelphians. We went there, and what did they want to know? Well, we want to see what you do with the communion, with the breaking of bread. So we'd like you to do a breaking of bread service in our house. So we did it. There was myself and Tony and also one other brother who'd come from Bukavu, a Congolese brother. Us three, we're the ones that partook of the emblems, and they saw that and they were thought really nice, and they went on to learn about it. And an ecclesia was eventually established at Goma. A small, little ecclesia started to be formed about 99. 2002, volcanic eruption. The lava stopped at the door of the ecclesial hall. People have forgotten, I haven't. The flow of lava came, it stopped at the ecclesial door, some of it went round, the ecclesia wasn't touched. I just thought, wow, Jesus knows everything. He knows this is a little ecclesia. Never forget, Jesus knows us through and through. Sometimes we may be doing things, we don't know why we're doing them, perhaps. But Jesus is helping us to go in a certain direction. We have freedom of operation, a freedom of will. We're not being controlled like an automaton. Things only happen at certain points in our lives. It happened to Paul at a certain point in his life. It happened to me at a certain point in my life. And the one who made a big change is sitting down there with you. It's Brother John Woodall, who rang me up at some time and said, would I be interested in going out to preach in Africa? I either said yes, or I could have said no. I said yes. The rest is history. Jesus calls us. We need to be aware of that. listen to where he's leading us. He's leading us, God willing, to the kingdom. He gave his life for us. He wants us to be there with him.